Let's take our Bibles tonight, and we're going to begin the wrap-up of David's life. We've been in this study for quite a while now, and I trust that it's been a blessing to you. It certainly has been a blessing to me. Very challenging, because David is real. He is a real guy, and not just a real historical figure. He is real in the sense of being a real human being. In his feelings, in his failings, in his victories. And I can only hope to be as much of a victor in my life. What's amazing is that God did not consign David to the rubbish heap of history and say, that's an example of a guy you don't want to be like. For some reason, God was very merciful and gracious to David, because God does not see things the way that we see them. We think the worst possible thing you could do against me is to commit adultery. And yet God allowed David to sin that great sin and gave him his punishment, gave him his sorrow as a result of that sin. But he never took away his promise of his throne from him. And someone made the point that one of the things about David that you'll never see in his life, a sin that he never committed, was a sin of idolatry. He never allowed his heart to go away from God. When it came to worship, when it came to spiritual things, David only had eyes for God. He never thought of himself as more spiritual or godlier than anyone else. He failed in his human choices, and he failed his family, and in many ways he failed his kingdom. But as far as God was concerned, he was a man after his own heart. And that gives hope for us. Why? If we're not careful, sometimes as Christians, we can look down our long snout at other people and say, I can't see how God would ever. I think we missed the boat. I think that God has certainly a high standard of holiness and purity, but none higher than Jesus Christ. And we all have come short of the glory of God. And God wants us to appeal to him on the basis of his mercy, and not on our righteousness. And so, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. No. But if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And so finding that balance has been a challenge. We're going to look at 1 Samuel, but first, before we go to, 2 Samuel, before we go there, let's look at Acts chapter 13. One verse in Acts chapter 13 where the life of David is recounted. Acts chapter 13. Many wonderful sermons in the book of Acts. And here's one. As Stephen is preaching and teaching here, and he really drops the hammer. Drops the hammer on the nation of Israel. Acts chapter 13. Look at verse number 36. I'm sorry, this is not Stephen, I meant Paul. 36. For David, after he had served his own generation, by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. And so this here is an epitaph for David. We're going to look at his last days, but notice, after he had served his own generation by the will of God. This is could be said for all of us. In fact, if we were to take David out and put your own name and put he or she, what would it say about your life? Because we will indeed fall on sleep, and we will be laid unto our fathers, and we will see corruption as far as the physical body is concerned. But what could be said of us after we're gone? It could be said of David that he served his own generation. In 1384, John Wycliffe died. And he had been, for those that may not know, he was one of the original translators of the Bible into English. And he had great difficulty, a lot of struggle. He was harried and hurried by the king and by the religious hierarchy of the day. And he ended up becoming a martyr because he translated the Bible into the common language, into the vernacular. It was not popular to do at all, but he did it. And this is what he wrote in the flyleaf of his own translation. He said, "The Bible is translated and shall make possible a government of the people, by the people, and for the people." This before he died in 1384. He had a lot of things to face and difficulties to go through. And we don't have the time to go through it. Of course, you recognize that phrase got lifted almost 500 years later by Abraham Lincoln when he said that this nation would have a new birth of freedom. Well, what's interesting about a guy named John Wycliffe and even Abraham Lincoln, they're individuals who broke the mold. There was no one like them after that. Unusual. Men of their times. Men who served their generation. Now, I don't know a lot about Abraham Lincoln. I know he is a very divisive figure. But I know this. We haven't had another president like him since then. One way or the other. We look at Wycliffe. He was one of a kind. He was a firebrand. And he was a man who looked at the king in his face, metaphorically speaking, and said, "I don't care what you do to me, I'm translating the Bible." And he did. And it's one of the ancestors of our King James Bible. A lot of the language that is in our King James Bible today was originally translated by John Wycliffe. It's a phenomenal task when you think of that's one man doing all that. But I see a parallel in David's life because David was a man who was also a mold breaker. He was a man who did a very difficult job. He brought the nation of Israel into a place and a time of peace. He was not born in a time of peace. He was born in a time of war. But through his challenges and his victories, God brought the nation of Israel to the greatest peace that has ever been known by Israel until the Prince of Peace returns and sets up his kingdom. And so when we look at this as it's, I don't want to just say, and David died. Because in Scripture, no less than two chapters or more are committed to telling how David left the scene. David did not just say, "Up, I'm gone, and somebody else can take care of it when I'm gone." He really put a lot of effort, and the Holy Spirit records a lot of what was said and done, even after David was on his last legs, even when he was basically gone. But he wasn't gone yet. And that's encouraging. We're going to look at three things, one tonight and two next week. The first one is he reflected on the temple, which was an unfulfilled dream. The second is he passed the torch on to an untried leader. And then the third is he thanked his unchanging God. These are the things that he did before he kicked the bucket. Let's look at 1 Chronicles to begin with. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. And we'll see where David reflects on the temple. 1 Chronicles 28. Now, this is also found in 1 Kings 1 a little bit and 2, but certainly more detail is given here in chapter 28 of 1 Chronicles. Look at 28:1. "And David assembled all the princes of Israel, the princes of the tribes, and the captains of the companies that minister to the king by course. And the captains over the thousands, and captains over the hundreds, and the stewards over the thousands, and captains over the hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance and possession of the king and of his sons, with the officers, and with the mighty men, and with all the valiant men, unto Jerusalem." This is what we call an all-staff meeting. Everybody was supposed to be there. "Then David the king stood up upon his feet and said, 'Hear me, my brethren and my people. As for me, I had it in mine heart to build an house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God. and had made ready for the building. Every Christian has something that he or she would like to accomplish before they leave this world. If you don't have something you'd like to accomplish for God, you're backslidden. The idea that, well, I don't want to do anything, give me a cabin in the corner of Glory Land, unfortunately, that's not a biblical concept. You actually are not going to decide what you get in heaven. God's going to decide what you get in heaven. And the kicker is, it's going to be based on what you did here for him on this earth. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Every man's work shall be made manifest. Now, I'm not saying you earn heaven. I'm saying your place in heaven, your rewards, your acknowledgement of what you did, your summation, the judgment seat of Christ will reveal. And so what I'm saying is it's okay to have a desire to do something for God. I'm just thankful to be saved. He didn't save you just to be saved. He saved you to be conformed to the image of his Son and to bring forth fruit to his glory, to have rewards at the judgment seat. Now, the reason I bring that out is because we all have ambitions. But do you have any spiritual ambitions? We all have desires, but do you have any spiritual desires? Now, be careful, because this what I'm going to do right now, I'm going to set it up for a kill. Because David had ambitions. He had desires. He said, there's one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and to inquire at his temple. David wanted nothing more than to be in the house of God. And in the back of his mind, David had a very specific desire, a great burning desire to build that house of God and then to worship in it. And the Lord said, I'm not going to let you do it. Here's what happens with David. He had this dream, he had this vision, and God says in verse number 3, but God said unto me, thou shalt not build an house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood. He allowed Solomon, his son, Solomon, whose son means, his name means peace. He allowed him to build the house, but he would not let this man of war build the house. And so this dream that he had was rejected by God. And what's crazy about that, in one sense, is that this is a great idea to build a house for God. Not only did he think it was a great idea, the prophet, the man of God, Nathan, said, that's a great idea. Remember when David shared that with him, and Nathan said, do all that is in thine heart, the Lord is with thee. This God's going to prosper you. You have picked, David, I'm just telling you, you've picked a great thing to do for God. David said, I know, isn't it great? It's not about me, it's about the Lord. I'm not trying to build a great ministry for myself. I'm not trying to earn accolades. I'm not trying to get 5-star reviews. I'm doing this for the Lord. This is all about him. And Nathan said, I know, and I love it. This is great. They did a fist bump, and Nathan went on his way. And that night, when Nathan was praying, the Lord said, by the way, who are you talking for? You weren't talking for me. You're supposed to be a man of God. You weren't talking for me. You were talking for yourself. You never asked me if that was a good idea. And truthfully, it doesn't reveal anywhere that David asked God if it was a good idea. I mean, it just seemed like a good idea. So we could look at it and say, see, you shouldn't be having ambitions. You should not be presuming on God. Listen, do you think for one minute that God was mad at David because he wanted to build him a temple? Not at all. Not at all. Hey, do something for God. You know what the Lord was upset? That the Lord of the servants was upset because the guy took the talent that he had and he buried it in the ground. And he said, thou wicked and slothful servant. He said, you should have done something with it. It's okay for you to dream big. Now, you understand, as we get older, you know, we can't dream the same dreams that we used to have in some ways. But you still ought to have some dream. Why? You're not gone yet. You're still here. He says, I've seen a lot of battles. Well, God must want you to see some more. You're still here. God wants you to do something. But the point, what we're going to look at here is not Christianity 101. This is like 901. This right here, this thing. Because it's a desire to do something great for God, and God coming back and saying, you are not going to do that. Dreams die hard. So let's look at what David did. So David quit the ministry. No. Let's look at chapter 22. Here's what, and of course, we're going back in the storyline because David is reflecting here in chapter 28 on what had already happened. So when we go back to 22, this is right after God said no. You know what David did? David helped somebody else do what he could not do. Look at chapter 22, verse 1. Then David said, this is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel. You know, David, from his own money, bought that place for the temple. And he said, this is where it's going to be right here. And this is going to be the altar, the threshing floor. And David commanded to gather together the strangers that were in the land of Israel. And he set masons to hew wrought stones to build the house of God. And David prepared iron in abundance for the nails, for the doors of the gates, and for the joinings, and brass in abundance without weight. Also, cedar trees in abundance, for the Zidonians and they of Tyre brought much cedar wood to David. Do you see what's going on here? David's dreaming about nails. He's thinking in his mind, it's like an architect would build, or an engineer, an exploded view of the temple. You ever get those diagrams of a piece of machinery, and it's an exploded view, and it shows the bolts, and it shows this little track and this little piece here, and that thing that you can never find, and how it's all supposed to go together? That's David's mind. He's got this thing all laid out, and he's thinking, okay, we're going to need nails. That's amazing. That's how deep this dream went for David. Like, this was more than building a dollhouse for his granddaughter. This was like more than a little car for the Pine Car Derby for his grandson. This was the big kahuna. This was everything to David. Like, I'm leaving this world, but not before I do that. And it was all in his heart. And that's what David said in 1 Chronicles 28. He said, I had it in mine heart. You know the reason why we do what we do? It's because it's in our heart. If you do stuff that's hurtful to other people, it's because your heart is hurtful. It's messed up. If you do kind things, it's because your heart is kind. If you plan ahead for things to make them special, it's because you really appreciate and value that thing. And so you're planning ahead. If you forget and don't plan, it's because it's not that important to you. If it was that important, it would take more space up in your heart. So this has taken a whole lot of space in his heart to the point where he knows how many nails they're going to use. Isn't that what it said? That's pretty detailed. Everybody okay tonight? I feel like we got the Frozen Chosen here tonight. It's Christmas. Jack Frost has come and touched us all. Let's see here. Now look at verse 5. And David said, Solomon, my son, is young and tender, and the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnificent. Remember Brother Shirley preaching a message on that here. Of fame and of glory throughout all countries. And he better do it right. No, he said, I will therefore now make preparation for it. So David prepared abundantly before his death. Notice, that's the third time the word prepared or preparation is used. Verse 3 and twice in verse 5. I will now make preparation. David is preparing for something that he was told no about. That's a good heart. That's a good attitude. Well, if I can't do it, then fine. You can find someone else to do it. I mean, I'm the one that had the idea. I'm the one that has all the money and the power and the kingdom. But if you want to do it, that's fine. God bless you. Go for it. You ever, isn't that the worst part of being human when someone acts like that? It's disgusting. Why? Because everybody knows that you're trying to pretend like it doesn't bother you. But you're acting like a baby. Why? Because you feel justified in acting like a baby. Why? It was my idea. It was my thing that I was going to do for God. And I just don't think it's fair. Back up the train a little bit. I just don't think. That's probably the problem, isn't it? Why? God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. What God decides to do is what God's going to do. And he's gracious for us to allow us to ever even think that we were involved in a small way. And he does let us be involved. But remember, God is the master builder. God's the architect. God's the one that's going to make this thing happen. And so we have to always keep in mind, it's not just getting into something. It's sometimes when God takes us out of something. It's not hard to be called up to the head of the table. What's hard is when you've been sitting at the head of the table and then you're asked to go sit down under one of the footstools. That's a tough one. And do you guys realize who we're talking about? We're talking about arguably the greatest king in the world at that time. This is not just a king who can play harp and write songs. He could gut you five different ways. This guy could take care of business. And he has drawn so many mighty, powerful men, special forces soldiers to his side, that even when he's not able to do it, he can send all kinds of guys to do it. He's a powerful man. But it is the enigma of David. This wraps up the mystery of who David is. He's a guy who could take care of any kind of mission you put him on, and yet he's tender before his God. Wow, God, help me to be that. Not just a guy who can crack the whip, but a guy who can cry before God. That's the spirit that David had. So watch what he said. Did you see what he said about Solomon? He said, Solomon is young and tender. Now go back to chapter 28, verse 20. So not only did he prepare the materials, he prepared the builder. 28:20. And David said to Solomon, his son, be strong and of good courage. We're in 1 Chronicles 28:20. And David said to Solomon, his son, be strong and of good courage. Well, why is that necessary? Because remember, Solomon is what? Young and tender. So he's telling him here, I've got everything ready, but you need to be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed. And then he tells him why. Why he doesn't have to be afraid. For the Lord God, even my God, you've watched me all your life, David, Solomon, you've watched me. My God will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. So let me ask you this question. As a believer, have you reached a place where you want to do something for God? Now, this is not going to apply to everybody, more than likely. But if you've been saved for 5 years, you can understand this. Have you reached a point where you want to do things for God? You want to do something, and in your heart, it's great. It's big. It's more than you can see yourself doing now. Some people say, I never wanted to do anything. And maybe not. Maybe not. Some people don't. But a lot of Christians do. At the very least, they want to do more than they're doing. Okay? This is what William Carey said. Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. I think it's a great attitude. It's a great spirit. That's level one. The next level is when you say, I want to do something for God, and God says, I don't want you to do that for me. That is where your motives are tested. Because now you have to determine, whose glory am I seeking? Am I seeking God's glory or am I seeking my own glory? And listen, this is a difficult time because you'll watch other people being used of God. You'll watch God come along and say, yeah, let's bring you up to the front of the line, or it looks like the front of the line from where I'm standing. And the Lord will say, no, actually, I want you to go back in the line. Listen, I'm an American. If I stand in line, you're not cutting. I can tell you that right now. You're not getting in front of me, at least, at the very least. But the problem is, God doesn't play fair. Why? He doesn't care if you don't like it. He doesn't care. What are you going to do? Take it up with the Supreme Court? He doesn't care about what you think. You say, well, God doesn't care. I'm just telling you, if you've never thought that God didn't care about you, then you haven't attempted very much for God. Because there comes a point when you think God, it happens to most every Christian, not everybody, but a lot of them. You think that God has overlooked you, or that God is mad at you, or God wants to punish you. That is not the case. It is not the case. God gave David the reason. And now we're going to look at his response. But before we do, I want to look at one verse in one passage in 1 Chronicles, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You guys got me all higgledy-piggledy tonight. I don't know what's going on. It's being up here in this exalted place. I'm used to being down on the floor. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If your first attempt or your second attempt to do something for God ends in failure and discouragement, are you going to sit soaking sour for the rest of your life? 1 Corinthians 3, look at verse 6. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Okay, God gave the increase. Okay, so then, you know what we see in that verse? We see increase. My job is to plant and water, and I'll see increase. Let's keep reading. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. There's the increase, amen. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. God sees them as the same. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. What's that? His farm, his vineyard. Ye are God's building. You know what David was doing? David was desiring to build a building that God was already planning to build. He used David to build it, but not in the way David wanted. You can get to the job site as early as you want, but you can't get started until the materials are there. The job that David had was not to build the building, it was to get the materials to the job site. He was involved in building it, but what he didn't realize, it was God's building. It was God's husbandry. Yes, David was planting and Solomon was watering, but God was giving the increase. So when we see the increase, we go, yay, I'm involved in the increase. No, actually, it's God that takes over that part. And this is the thing that's so difficult, because we have a desire to do something for God, but we cannot forget that it is God that giveth the increase. What does that mean? It is God that determines what the fruit will be and how much of the fruit there will be. That's God's determination. Just like God determines how many of my works on this earth, when I get to heaven, are going to be gold, and how many will be silver, and how many precious stones. It's going to be based, yes, I did the works, but it's based on his measuring stick that determines of what sort it is. Not talking about getting to heaven as far as salvation. We're talking about being rewarded. And so that's the motivation. The fire that David's going through is the fire of God sorting his work to see if it's really in his heart or not. So you may not be able to reap, but you can sow. Will you sow if you don't get to reap? I'm not a fan of that part of Christianity. I'll just tell you that right now. In my flesh, I say it's only fair if I reap, if I sow, I should be able to reap. If I'm involved in the watering, if I'm involved in the planting, I should be involved in the increase. And as people would say today, I'm just saying. Right? I should be able to determine a little bit of that. And I do think God wants to reward, and God wants you to see increase. I believe that. But you know what you may not be able to do? You may not be able to build the temple like you want to. What can you do? You can clear the ground. You can fight some battles. You can gather the materials. Let's go back now and see what David did do. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles 28. This is the end of David's life. This is what David's reflecting on what he was not allowed to do in his life. And it carried forward what his choice, in absence of what he wanted to do, His choices actually carried him to the very end of his life. What were his choices? Well, he focused on what God did allow him to do, and he helped someone else do what he could not do. Look at 28:4. Howbeit, after he has just said, the Lord said no, the Lord said you can't do it, he said, howbeit, the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he hath chosen Judah to be the ruler, and of the house of Judah, the house of my father. And among the sons of my father, he liked me to make me king over all Israel. Isn't that a great statement? He, God, liked me to make me king over all Israel. How old was David when this happened? This is the first thing that happened to David that we find out about in Scripture. David goes back and thinks about where God found him and how God treated him when he was a young man. Not all the hurts and depressions and difficulties and struggles that he had as an older man. He goes back and said, you know, God really liked me back then. God liked me and he made me king. Now, he didn't say, and I'm going to spend the next 15 years running from a despot of a king, my father-in-law who's trying to kill me for no reason at all. I remember that. He didn't say that. He said, I remember that God chose me out of all these people. So what can you do? Well, not only can you help other people get ready, you can look and focus on what God has allowed you to do. What he has given to you. He's given you something. Well, I know you want more. And you wouldn't be human if you didn't want more. But hasn't he been good? Man, hasn't he been better than you even knew that someone could be? He has done amazing things in your life. Just back up the tape. Go back to the beginning and remember where God found you. David here is focusing on what God did allow him to do instead of his frustrated desires. You know, when you look at a problem and can't do anything about it, you know what happens to the problem? It gets worse. Because now not only is it fixed, it's not fixed. Now you're frustrated because you can't get it fixed. You stare at that thing and stare at that thing, it's going to get worse. So why stare at it? Well, I want to do this. Well, I don't know why I can't have this. I just don't understand. And God, you can't. It doesn't. What if God looked you straight in the face and said, no? That's an answer, isn't it? You've been praying for an answer? No. Hush. I just don't believe in a God that could. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not trying to play this thing down. I'm trying to be real with you. This is a tough thing when God says no. So what do you do? I'll tell you what you do. You thank God for what he has said yes about. Praise God. He said yes. God is amazing. Continue. Verse number 5. And all my sons, for the Lord hath given me many sons. He hath chosen Solomon, my son, to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. And he said unto me, Solomon, thy son, he shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever, if he be constant to do my commandments and my judgments as at this day. Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and in the audience of your God, keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God, that ye may possess this good land and leave it for an inheritance for your children after you forever. You know what kind of heart David has? He has a happy heart after God said no. He is joyful, and he's telling other people, you better follow the Lord, because he wants to do good things for you. And God said, my son gets to sit on the throne. And my son gets to build the house. There's no hint there of, oh, I was going to build the house. No, he's like, God said he's going to build it, and it's going to be my son that builds it. Isn't that awesome? Israel, we have a great God. Let's praise our God. That's the spirit. Well, I'd be happier if I had good, full health. Maybe you would be. Or maybe you would consume it on your lusts. Maybe you could just say, God, thank you for the health that I have. Well, I wish I had done differently. I wish, but David was not living in a pile of regret. Let me ask you this question. Did David have regrets? It's kind of a funny question, because if there's anybody in Scripture that has regrets, had regrets, it would have to be David, at least in the top three of regrets. Why? He did a lot of bonehead, stupid moves. And he's not sitting here wallowing in his past failures and mistakes. He's not sitting there saying, oh, if I hadn't, I was so close to being amazing. I was the best king ever. And God, if I hadn't have killed, I shouldn't have killed. I mean, God would have, you know what? He did what he did. He was where he was. And he's thanking God for what God, he was not focusing on himself saying, I could have been a better Christian. I could have gone so much further. I could have done so much more. My rewards would be so high at the judgment seat. There would be so many that say, get out of the way, angels. Get out of the way, people. We're going to have to take a 3-year break here and just go through the rewards for this. No. He's saying, you know what? I did a lot of junk, but man, God was good to me. How about this? Stop thinking about yourself. And think about God. He's been real nice to you. Real good to you. And he's given you an opportunity, even after your failures, to come back and try again. And he's going to say, well, let's see here. Now, he's not going to just beat you about the head and shoulders when you get to heaven. He's looking to reward you. And he's holy, so he can't let junk in. So he's got to purify it. But he wants to reward you for what you've done. As far as I'm concerned, I don't deserve a reward for anything that I've done. But God said, not only do I want to do it, it's going to be like a really big deal when we get up there. We're going to make this a really big thing because I want to reward you. I'm going to have to also burn up some junk that should never have been in your life. But when all is said and done, that's going to be gone. The only thing is going to be what I've given you. So let me ask you this. What if you got a jump start in the judgment seat right now and started thinking about the good stuff that God has allowed you to do, the wins that you've had, the pros of your life, not just the cons? You say, well, Elm, I just live every day with a tear. Listen, that's the human side of you. God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. If you live every day with a tear because of something that you did in the past, I understand on the human side, for sure. But may I remind you, God is not putting that burden on your shoulders every day. That's you. And I'm not saying that you just get rid of it. You know, I know you lost that person. I know you had this problem, that trial. I just get rid of it. Adultery, you know, divorce. I just forget it. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying God's not putting that on you. You did what you did. You acted the way you acted. You are where you are. Thank God for how good he was to you, how good he is to you right now, and say, I'm not just going to sit here and just thank God. I'm going to try to do something to help somebody else. I'm going to help somebody else have a successful life. I love David. The guy is great. Because of all the stuff that he did that was so bad and wicked, and then he wants to do something good for God, and God says, you're not doing it. And so what does he do? All right, I'll help somebody else do it. Man, God, give me that spirit. Give me that spirit. You know what I'd do? I'd say, well, you're not going to get another piece of gold in this country. Good luck finding any plans. I'm going to make it illegal to be an architect in Israel. Why? That's just my old nature, my flesh. If I can't do it, then nobody gets to do it. But what a spirit. What a heart that says, I want my God to be praised. I want there to be a building in Israel that's dedicated to God and God alone. And that Israel and that building was built. And it was built on the back of David's sacrifice. We can either live our lives drowning in regret and remembering our failures, or we can say, by the grace of God, I did the best I could with what I had, and I claim the promise that someday he is going to use what I did to bring glory to himself. That's the best you can do. Look at one more verse, and we'll close tonight. 1 Chronicles 28:19. David said, all this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me, even all the works of this, what? Pattern. David accepted God's denial, and God allowed him to provide the pattern of the temple. Isn't that special? What had been in David's heart, that's all it was. Nothing physical in there, no physical building, just an idea. God took that idea and allowed it to be used. He didn't get to do it, but somebody took what was in David's heart and made it a reality. So let me encourage you tonight. Keep dreaming. Maybe put some stuff down on paper. I think that's probably one thing that Christians ought to do that very few people do. Write. Write down what God's doing. Write down what you think God wants to do. Write down what you're dreaming about. Isn't that what he said? The Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern. Maybe God will help you understand by writing some stuff out and put it down. It'll be a blessing. You know the reason why I could sit there and talk about John Wycliffe and what he did? Because he committed himself to writing down. And that never goes away. Why? It's a type of this right here. The word of the Lord is forever. When you write down what God's doing in your heart, when you journal that, God can use that not only in your life to understand what's going on in your life, but he can use it for future generations. And maybe you'll stand on the back, somebody will stand on the back of your journal and say, you know what? God taught my mom this thing. You know, Mrs. So-and-so, she wrote this down and I was reading her journal. And I've read a lot of journals. Wonderful things. Amy Carmichael and Jim Elliot. And the list could go on and on. And what God does in that is he shows us how he worked in that believer's life to bring him through trials, to bring him through victories, up, down, back and forth. And at the end of it, you walk away from that saying, not what a great Christian. You say, what a great God. And that's what we want for our lives.